We are going to start the first Mishnah of Pirkei Avos today. I said I would look up to see where we're going to be using the Abarbanel. There's an English translation, but it's not a word-for-word translation, but the ideas are presented in English by Rabbi Abraham Chill. It was printed by Sefer Herman Press in New York in 1991. That doesn't sound so long ago, but it is. I looked it up, and I see that it is still available, both new and used. I was a little concerned because I saw that on Amazon it is selling for $130 a copy. I was thinking of selling mine, and but then I saw that in other places it's being sold for about $49. It's a nice size safer. And that's the English version, and the Hebrew version, there's many, but this is one of them. It's called Pirkei Avos in Perush Nachlas Avos from the Abarbanel. You can see it's not a small safer. Okay. So that is these are the Svarim we're going to be using as the main foundation, and then we are going to digress into other Perushim, but at least we have something to use as an anchor. Okay. The first Mishnah in Pirkei Avos is Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai. Umesora Yoshua, and he gave it over to Yoshua. The Yoshua Liskanim, and Yoshua gave the Torah over to the Zakanim. The Zakanim gave it over to the Neviim. Uneviim Misorua La Anshek Neses Hagdola. And the Neviim handed the Torah over to the Anshek Neses Hagdola. Haim Omru Shlosha Dvarim, and they said three things. Hevi Mesunim Badin, you should be patient when you judge. V'hemidu talmidim harbe, you should set up many students, v'asu siog la-Torah, and you should make a fence around the Torah. That is the Mishnah. Like we said, we're going to start with the Abarbanel, even though there are many, many questions here. We'll start with the Abarbanel asks quite a few questions to begin with as a preface, and then he goes and explains the Mishnah, and in his explanation answers all these questions. I'm going to mention the questions first, give you something to think about. He says, why does it say Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai? Moshe received the Torah from Sinai. It should say Moshe received the Torah from God. And if it means at Sinai, it should say Bisinai. And if it means from the time of Sinai and afterwards, it's putting it into a time frame, that's not true. Because the Torah preceded Sinai. There were mitzvahs given already in Egypt. Mitzvahs given in Morah before they got to Har Sinai. So the beginning of the giving of the Torah was not at Sinai. So why does it say Moshe Kibel Torah Mishinai as if he got it from the mountain?
Maybe because it was written
up. No answers, questions. And no questions either. The only, unless your name is the Abarbanel. Secondly, Moshe, and we're talking here, first of all, let's put it into perspective. We have to understand something about this Mishnah. I want to add another question that they do ask. Why does it say Moshe? Why not refer to it as Moshe Rabbeinu? Right, we always call him Moshe Rabbeinu. Why isn't he just called plain old Moshe? And not Moshe Rabbeinu Kibel Torah Mishinai. The Abarbanel doesn't ask that second question. He just asked, why Mishinai? Secondly, Moshe gave the Torah. The Torah doesn't mean the written Torah. The written Torah was given into the hands of all the tribes. Moshe wrote 13 Sifrei Torah, one that was put away in the Mishkan, and 12 that were given to each of the tribes. It's talking about the oral Torah. And it's not talking about the fact that Moshe taught the oral Torah only to Yahushua. but it means that Moshe gave over the responsibility and the responsibility to give the Torah over to the next generation, to Yeshua. Moshe received the Torah. He had a responsibility to make sure that it would be given over to the next generation. In order to do that, he had to teach the Jewish people. He had to make sure there were teachers. He had to make sure that it remained true to what he received, that he didn't change it and didn't corrupt it. So Moshe entrusted Yehoshua with that responsibility for the next generation. So the Abarbanel asks, why Yehoshua? There was somebody who seemed to have been greater than Yehoshua, Elazar Kohen Gadol. And Yehoshua needed Elazar when they had to ask questions. They asked questions through the Urim the Tumim, which Elazar Kohen Gadol was the one who was the overseer of that. So why did Moshe choose to appoint Yehoshua, to choose Yehoshua to be the guarder and disseminator of the tradition for the next generation to Yehoshua and not to Elazar Kohen Gadol? That's his second question. Third question is, Yehoshua entrusted the Zakenim. Who were these Zakenim? So simply, it's probably the Zakenim that outlived Yehoshua. The Zakenim of Yehoshua's time who outlived him. Now, if that means the Shoftim, there was only one of them that lived in Yehoshua's time, was Osniel ben Kenaz, the first Shofet. That was the period of the judges. And so it should have said he gave it to the Zakenim, not the Zakenim. And the Zakenim, that Zakenim, didn't give it to the Nevi'im because there was about a 400-year gap between the first Shofet and the first Navi, who was Shmuel HaNavi. Shmuel ended the period of the judges and began the period of the Nevi'im. So who are these Zakenim that is referred to? Is Zakenim referring to the Shoftim? Then that was after Yehoshua's time. There's only one Shofet. And it was talking about the Zakenim that lived after Yehoshua. They didn't give the Torah to the Nevi'im. It was 400 years later that was Shmuel HaNavi. So which Zakenim, which elders are we talking about? The next question he asks is, why did the Zakenim choose to entrust the Torah to the prophets? A prophet has no more validity when it comes to Torah than any sage. If a prophet comes and says that God revealed to me that this is the halacha, or this is a new mitzvah or something, we kill him, because he's for sure a false prophet. Because lo b'shamayim he, God himself said that the Torah is no longer in the heavens and it's decided by human beings, and God gave us the rules how to do it, and if you do it, what you come out with is Torah. And if a prophet comes and says, God revealed to me that this is the halacha, he's a false prophet. So the prophets have no more validity than a regular sage. So why were the prophets entrusted with giving over the tradition of Torah, the oral Torah? And secondly, he asks, why the prophets and not the kings? If we're already giving it over to the people who are responsible to see to it, that is going to be given over to the next generation. Those are the people who are the leaders of the Jewish people. The kings were more of leaders than the prophets were. So why the prophets, not the kings? And even if not the kings, why not the sages? Why specifically the prophets? And then the three things they said. What does that mean? They obviously didn't only say three things. Right? So if it means that these are three things they always said, then it should say it like it says in the rest of Pirkei Avos. Heim hayu omrim, they used to say these three things, meaning this was something that was a gem in their mouths. This is something they always said. But it doesn't say it. It says, heim omru, they said three things. Not heim hayu omrim, they used to say these three things like all the time. So what does that mean, they said three things? And secondly, who is it referring to? Is it referring to the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the last people mentioned? They said these three things. Or is it referring to the Zakenim? when the Zakenim gave it to the Nevi'im, and the Nevi'im, the Nevi'im gave it to the Anshek Knesset HaGdola, who said these three things? The Zakenim, the Nevi'im, or the Anshek Knesset HaGdola? That's his last question. Those are the questions that he asks on this Mishnah. We can add some other questions, which we will after we go into his explanation. There are some other points that he doesn't raise. For instance, why does this Mishnah start altogether with the order of the tradition of how the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah, was transmitted? Just should start with the three things that the Anshek Knesset HaGdola said. Okay, let me start with the first thing he says of why Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai. Why not Moshe Kibel Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? Why Misinai? He says the following, and since it has something to do with this coming week's Sedra, or last week's Sedra, really, and this coming week's Sedra, so we're going to expand upon what he says a little bit. He says the following. He makes a parallel between the first human being and human beings that came after him, Adam HaRishon, and Moshe Rabbeinu, and the sages that came after him. He says the first human being did not come from parents, but he was created directly by God. He's God's handiwork. From him on, people came from human beings. They were conceived by two parents and were born into this world in a natural way. Similarly, he says, the beginning of the transmission of the Torah was not as it is normally. A person learned from someone, amassed knowledge because of his ability to learn, and passed on that knowledge to other people. That's how it goes for all generations except the beginning. The beginning was that God gave Moshe Rabbeinu this knowledge without him learning it from anyone. Moshe Rabbeinu, just like God created the first human being, complete, the Ribbono Shel Olam invested in that first transmitter of Torah, the Torah, he gave him the Torah. Gave him the Torah. It came directly from God, just like the creation of the first human being came directly from God. It wasn't a natural thing. It wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu sat and learned or whatever in 40 days and 40 nights. Moshe Rabbeinu got the entire Torah, everything, at least potentially. Moshe Rabbeinu knew the potentially everything that existed in the Torah. That is not something that's humanly possible. Moshe didn't learn. Moshe was given the Torah by the Ribbono Shel Olam, totally. Just like the first human being was created by God, didn't come from natural means. And then, from then on, Moshe had to teach people, and people had to learn, and everything happened in a very natural progression after that. So therefore, the Mishnah wants to tell me, how did Moshe Rabbeinu get to the level where he was able to be a vessel in the hands of God, where God filled him with this Torah? Did he do anything to deserve it, to be able to be qualified to be able to be that, just like the first human being didn't do anything, obviously, to deserve it? He was created, but Moshe already existed. He says that is Misinai. Sinai represents Moshe Rabbeinu in last week's Sedra. It says Moshe was a shepherd, and he led the sheep out into the desert where he could think and contemplate, and that's what he did. He thought, pondered, contemplated, thought deeply into nature, into the purpose of the world and the purpose of man. Moshe Rabbeinu was a thinker. And he went to Har HaElokim, to the mountain of God, and he sat there and he contemplated and he thought. And he had tremendous introspection. and he thought about everything. And because Moshe Rabbeinu was such a thinker, and he was able to be misbodeh, he was able to be alone and isolate himself from all the worries and cares of the what other people are involved in, and concentrate totally on his thinking into meaning, into the world, into what the purpose of people are, whatever it is, into the nature of God. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu did all day while he was watching sheep. And that is what others say, why our ancestors were shepherds. Because it affords you a tremendous amount of time to be alone and to think. So Moshe Kibel Torah Mishinai, from his being able to isolate himself and have time to concentrate on thinking deeply into everything, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu got the Torah. That's why God chose him to be the vessel that he would fill with Torah, unlike any other human being who had to do it on their own. Moshe Rabbeinu's preparation for it was being a thinking person. That is the way I understand the Abarbanel, and that's why Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai, from his ability to isolate himself and concentrate on Sinai, when he took out the sheep, and he basically separated himself from all of the mundane concerns of the world and concentrated and thought. Because of that, Moshe Rabbeinu was chosen by God to be infused with the Torah. That's what the Abarbanel says. That's why Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai. Huh?
I mean, Abraham,
no, but they weren't ready yet for the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu even was on a higher level in that respect than Avraham Avinu. That's why he was chosen to be the leader of the Jewish people. Why he was chosen to be the transmitter of Torah was a different thing.
Could it be that, like in modern terms, like he was programmed, it was all put into his memory bank, and then all he had to do was think about it, and he knew?
Okay, yeah, yeah, that's exactly the point. But why was his memory bank chosen to be the one to infuse this? That's the question. The answer is because his wiring was open to that because of his ability to think. Which brings us to the following. Thinking, contemplating, is a very important thing. If you don't do it, you don't think, and you don't contemplate, then the greatest things can pass you by, and nothing will make an impression. It's only people who think that things make an impression on. And therefore, God could have filled other people's minds with Torah, but if you're not a thinking person, it's not going to help. You won't access it. The proof to that is that the source of all sin is that people don't think. If we think, really contemplate, we wouldn't sin. We come to tremendous understanding of how much we owe the Ribbono Shel Olam, Hakaras HaTov, right, that everything we have, everything we are, everything we do depends on God. How could you be so ungrateful to rebel against God, who is the source of everything for you? Just a simple thought like that, but people don't bother to think. They're too busy. The Mesillas Yesharim says that the foundation of Torah is being careful not to do things wrong and to be zoris, to be quick to do things right. And the foundation of not doing any of those things is not thinking, being too busy. Like it says, Paro said, make the people work hard so they don't have time to think. They won't be thinking about going free. People who are too busy to think don't think about anything. And they just do what they have to do day in and day out and don't think of ever improving or their situation or whatever. And that's why it says in Yeshayahu, we read this the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. It says that Yoda Shor Kolnehu, an ox knows its owner. V'chamor Evus Ba'alav, a donkey may not recognize its owner, but it knows where it gets its food from. It recognizes its feeding bag. Yisrael Lo Yoda, the Jewish people didn't know those simple things. They don't know who their owner is. They didn't recognize God. They went after strange gods. They didn't even know who provided them with their food. Why? Ami lo hisbonon, because they didn't think. They're too busy to think. Too involved in other things to think a little bit. If you think a little bit, you'll come to these conclusions. But if you don't think, you'll come to no conclusions. And the Chafetz Chaim points out that this was the difference between Moshe Rabbeinu and Bilam HaRasha. Both of them had the same potential. Bilam could have been as great as Moshe Rabbeinu. He was given that same potential. So why did Bilam end up Bilam HaRasha and Moshe Rabbeinu end up Moshe Rabbeinu? Says the Chafetz Chaim, the hint to it is in Parshas Balak. Parshas Balak contains the prophecies of Bilam. There's something unique about Parshas Balak. It does not have any parshios. We've said this many times. The weekly sedra, the sedra of the week, should be called the sedra. A sedra is made up of many parshios. A parsha is basically a paragraph. The Torah is split into paragraphs. And there are two kinds of paragraphs. There's a parsha stuma and a parsha psucha. And they look different in the Torah. In the Chumash, the parsha stuma has a samach at the end of the sentence. And then it looks like a paragraph. And the parsha psucha has a pei. Pei and samach. A parsha psucha is where it starts, the next line starts on a new line, and it's almost like a paragraph. It ends, there's a space, and then a new paragraph starts at the beginning of the next line. Not indented in the Torah, it starts at the beginning of the next line. A parsha stuma is where there is a space of nine letters, space that we could have written nine letters in that space, and it ends on the same line and starts on the same line with a space in between. Not a paragraph that we're used to in English, but it's called a parsha stuma. The other one is called a parsha psucha. And so those are called parshios. A sedra is many of these paragraphs that make up the reading for that week. That's called a sedra. So you don't really call it Parshas HaShavua, either Parshios HaShavua, the paragraphs that are read that week, there are many paragraphs, or the Sedra of that week. In Sedra Balak, there are no Parshios. It's all one run on from beginning to the end without a paragraph. It's one big paragraph. All the prophecies of Balak and the whole Maisa, all the prophecies of Bilam, and the whole Maisa between Balak and Bilam is contained in one paragraph. And the Chafetz Chaim says it's very, very significant. Because the Gemara says, why was the Torah split up into paragraphs? What does it signify? Why are there paragraphs? Why isn't it just start in the beginning and end the end and no spaces in between? What do spaces tell me? Says the Gemara, the spaces signify the place where God said, here I'm finishing this class, this year, review it. Think about it. Every time God spoke to Moshe and he taught him something, he taught him a lesson that was contained between the paragraphs. When there's a end of a paragraph, it means the Rabban Shem told Moshe Rabbeinu, here we stop, review what I told you, think into it, or whatever. It was a time to give Moshe Rabbeinu a chance to think into what he was taught. So, therefore, says the Chafetz Chaim, that would mean that in Bilam, when he was given all these prophecies, never took the time to think. It just was all run on. He never stopped to think about it. When you don't stop to think, it makes no impression on you. And therefore, Bilam remained Bilam HaRasha, even though he had these tremendous prophecies equal to Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu took the time to think, to ponder, to examine, review, and that's why he became Moshe Rabbeinu. I have a proof or a support to what the Chafetz Chaim says, not that he needs my support, from this coming week's Sedra. In the coming week's Sedra, it says the following. Before we get to that, let me, one more idea that you see that Bilam didn't bother thinking. And when you don't think, the greatest things can pass you by. When you're not prepared, you don't think about something, it just hits you unawares, and somebody doesn't think, everything hits them unawares. This the Tosa Rosh Hashiva says. He says that Bilam HaRasha was riding on his donkey, and all of a sudden, the donkey stops because it sees an angel, which Bilam doesn't see, and the donkey then tries to avoid the angel, and it crushes Bilam's foot into a wall, and Bilam gets pretty exasperated with this donkey that's not going where he wants it to go. And finally, the donkey just crouches down and won't move because he sees this terrifying malach in front of him. And Bilam doesn't see it. And Bilam takes out a stick and he hits the donkey 3 times, each time. And the donkey then, God opens the donkey's mouth, and the first time and last time in history, a donkey, four-legged donkey, spoke. There are many two-legged donkeys that have spoken before that and since then, but it's the first and last time that a four-legged donkey spoke. Bilam carries on a conversation. The donkey says, why are you hitting me for? Do I deserve this? I've been a loyal donkey all these years. And Bilam answers, and they have this argument between Bilam and the donkey. Teller Shiva says, if somebody would be walking their dog, okay, he has a pet, they have a dog, and dog would turn around and say, could you slow the pace a little bit? Like, you're going much too fast for me. I can't keep up. What do you think you would do?
Probably faint.
Faint? Scream? Right? Call an agent? Something, right? What wouldn't you do? Answer the donkey, right? And answer the dog. Start talking to the dog as if this is a daily occurrence, right? Well, dogs always talk, so I might as well tell the dog, I'm sorry, I'm in a rush, and if you can't keep up, I'll get another dog, right? That's what you would not do. I guarantee it, okay? Bilam never heard a donkey talk before. No one ever did. His donkey didn't talk to him. Why didn't Bilam faint? Why didn't he scream? Why does he carry on a natural, normal conversation with a donkey? The answer, says the Tosa Rosh Hashiva, because he was totally unprepared for it. And when you're unprepared for something, you've never thought about it, you don't stop to think, hey, what's going on over here, right? Then you just talk to the donkey as if nothing's happening, because nothing makes an impression on a person who doesn't think. Same idea as the Chafetz Chaim. The proof to that, I think, or a support to the Chafetz Chaim is in this week's Sedra. This week's Sedra says the following. Moshe Rabbeinu warns the Egyptians that the sixth plague is coming. Seventh plague. Seventh plague was Borad. Hail. Okay, it's going to hail with fire and water and ice. And any animals or slaves that you leave out in the field are going to be killed by this hail. So Moshe says, I suggest that you bring your slaves and your animals under a roof into the house, under a roof where they'll be protected from the hail. So the Torah says like this, Hayorei Estevar Hashem, those people who feared God's word, there were already 6 plagues that they witnessed, right? This has been going on for 6 months, and every time Moshe Rabbeinu said there's going to be a plague, there was a plague, exactly as he said. So the people who feared God's word, who had some Yirah Shamayim in Mitzrayim, brought their animals and their slaves inside. I mean, it was worth the gamble, right? Till now, Moshe Rabbeinu was batting 1,000. So, might as well, and if I leave my animals out and there is that hail, they're going to die. So, I might as well bring them inside. So the people who feared God brought them inside. Va'asher lo sam libo. And a person who didn't put his heart to it, didn't take notice, he left his slaves and cattle in the field, and they were killed. The Medrash comments like this. It seems to be referring Ha yorei es devar Hashem, to somebody specific. The person who was God-fearing amongst Paro's servants brought his cattle inside. And the person who didn't pay attention, right, he didn't. So it sounds like it's mentioning, even though it's general, but it's speaking about somebody specific. Who were Paro's, advisors? So the Gemara says Paro had three advisors. He had Eov, Yisro, and Bilam. They were his three advisors. And when he came to ask advice what he should do with the Jewish people, Bilam said, get rid of them. He was a Rasha. Yisro ran away in protest. He refused to be part of all of this. He knew Paro wouldn't listen to him, and he wanted to make a statement, so he ran away, and he was no longer there. He ran away to Midian, and he disassociated with Paro completely, and Paro knew that Yisro didn't agree with what he was doing. And Eov stayed there and kept quiet. So the Gemara says, Yisro was rewarded for making a protest. He became Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law. Bilam was punished for being in compliance with Paro's ideas to hurt and destroy the Jewish people, and therefore he eventually was punished, killed. And Eov, because he kept quiet, was judged with Yisurim. He was given suffering. So the Brisker Rav says, I understand why Yisro was rewarded, because he did something good. I understand why Bilam was punished, because he did something bad. But all Eov did was keep quiet. Why was he punished with suffering? Where's the Mida Kedeged Mida? Where is the being punished in kind for what Eov did? He kept quiet. Says the Brisker Rav, very famous thing. He said, if you would have asked Eov, why aren't you protesting? Why aren't you making a fuss? You don't agree with this, because you're keeping quiet. Why don't you protest? You know what Eov would have said? It won't help. Paro is determined to do what he wants to do. He has Bilam on his side. It'll be a waste of breath to say anything. So I might as well just keep quiet. So the Rebbe Shem said, okay, that means when it doesn't help, you keep quiet. So he made Eov have terrible suffering, and Eov started to scream and cry. And the Rebbe Shem said, what are you screaming and crying about? Not going to help. So Eov said, but it hurts. So God said, you mean when it hurts, you scream and cry even though it doesn't help? Then it should have hurt you to hear what Paro wanted to do to the Jewish people. You should have screamed and cried there too. You shouldn't have kept quiet. That was the Mida Keneged Mida. Okay, none of this has anything to do with what I want to tell you. Those were the advisors of Paro. Eov, Yisro. Yisro was no longer in the picture. He ran away to Midian. So he didn't have cattle and slaves in Egypt that would be affected by the hail. So he's out of the picture. So Hayorei es Devar Hashem, Me'avdei Paro, the one who feared God amongst Paro's servants, his advisors, was Eov. And Eov had cattle, and Eov had slaves, and he brought them all in the house. He knew that if Moshe said there's going to be hail and it's going to kill the animals and the slaves outside, it's going to happen. And he brought them religiously into the house, under a roof. The Asher lo sam libo, and the one who did not pay attention, that was Bilam. Now it's interesting, it doesn't say Asher lo yorei dvar Hashem, and the one who didn't fear God left his cattle outside. Okay, that was what should say. The one who feared God brought his cattle in, the one who didn't fear God left them outside. And in fact, Reb Chaim Kanievsky, in his Sefer Birchas Peretz, says, I mean, how could anybody leave their cattle outside? I mean, just on a doubt. Maybe Moshe's right. Why did he leave their cattle outside? So he says that when somebody's an apikoros, it's not rational. They'll even do things that are detrimental to themselves, but I don't believe, and in spite, I'm not going to do anything that seems as if I do believe. That's how bad people who don't believe, they don't want to believe. It's not that they don't believe rationally. It's irrational. And they even act irrationally. I'm not interested. I heard the name of Rabbi Weinberg, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He was once giving a shiur proving that there's a God, proving that Torah is true. And right as he was getting almost to the climax of the shiur, a person who was listening intently till then picked himself up and walked out of the room, walked out of the shiur. Later on, he asked this person, he said, "Did I say something that offended you? Why all of a sudden picked yourself and walked out?" He said, "No." He said, "It was getting to a point where I had no answers to what you were saying. And if I would have stayed there, I would have had to believe. I don't want to believe. So I left." It's irrational. Irrational. That's what Rav Chaim Kanievsky says. No, he ran away to Noah, Midian.
Yeah, he
wasn't there.
He
wasn't in Egypt. The plague was only in Egypt. He was in Midian. In any case. But it doesn't say that he did it out of not fearing God. It says, Asher lo som libo. The problem wasn't that he didn't fear God. Bilam also feared God. He said it all the time in the Tabalak. Whatever God says, I have to say, he believed in God. But you know why he didn't bring his cattle in? Asher lo som libo. He never thought. He was too busy involved in whatever he was, earning money or whatever. He never bothered to think. And if you don't think, even the warning doesn't make any difference to you. So you leave your cattle outside. Not because he didn't fear God, because Asher lo som libo, like the Chafetz Chaim said. It's not that he wasn't a tremendous prophet and had tremendous potential. It's just that he didn't think. And if you don't think and you don't ponder, then nothing will make an impression on you. God can give you the tremendous ability, but if you don't think about it, it's wasted. That's why it says by Yisro, by Yishma Yisro. So the Medrash asks, the Chi Yisro Levad Shama. Yisro was the only one who heard what God did to the Egyptians and what God did to Bnei Yisrael and Kriyas Yamsuf. He's the only one who heard. The whole world heard about Kriyas Yamsuf. The whole world heard about Yitzhias Mitzrayim. So why does it say by Yishma Yisro? So the Medrash says, the Zohar says, the whole world heard, but it made no impression on them. Yisro heard and made an impression. And that's why that parsha, that paragraph, is the preface to the giving of the Torah. God could speak himself, kibiyachol, blue in the face, and give you all the Torah you want. If you don't know how to listen, it's wasted. So first you need to learn from Yisro how to listen. If you know how to listen, to pay attention, then Matan Torah makes sense. That's why that is the preface to Matan Torah. And that's why God chose Moshe Rabbeinu to be the one to invest with all this Torah. Somebody had to be invested, not to learn it, but to have it put into his hard drive, into his wiring, like you said. Why was he chosen? Because it says, when there was a burning bush, Moshe Rabbeinu looked, Vayar Hashem Kisar Liros. Moshe turned to the side and said, "Hey, why is that bush burning and not being consumed? Could be there were a million other people that passed by, they're too busy. Okay, nice thing, bush is burning, finish, let's go." Saw something interesting, on to the next thing. But Moshe Rabbeinu stopped to think. He asked, "Why is this happening?" He started to think about it. And the Rabbanu Shem saw, Kisar Liros. He turned away to see. It interested him. He thought about it. He stopped for a second to contemplate what was going on, and that's why the Rabbanu revealed himself to him. That was the difference of Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, Moshe Kibul Torah. Why was Moshe chosen to receive the Torah? Misinai. From the fact that he showed at Sinai that he was willing to think. He would separate himself, seclude himself, and think and ponder. He's the one that if he's infused with Torah, and the Torah is put into him, he'll be able to access it. Other people may have the same potential, like Bilam, but if you don't think, you'll never access it. Those people can't be given the Torah, can't be the first ones to start the transmission of the Torah. I think that fits in with this Abarbanel, and perhaps it also answers the question, the Abarbanel doesn't answer, why doesn't it say Moshe Rabbeinu Kibel Torah? Because when Moshe received the Torah, he was plain, ordinary Moshe. There was nothing, per se, that he was a teacher, that he was learning this. He was infused with it. He was infused with it as Moshe. But why as Moshe? Because he was Moshe who was interested in thinking. He wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu yet. He was just plain, ordinary Moshe. The Rabbeinu Shem chose him. But he chose him because he was a person who thought, who took into consideration what he saw, what he heard, and therefore if he'll be infused with the entire Torah, he will access it, because he'll think about it, and he'll access it. Whereas if Bilam had been given the Torah, right, he would never have thought about it, and it would have been a waste. So Moshe, Kibel Torah, Moshe was the one who was chosen by God to receive the Torah. Okay, he didn't learn it as a normal person learned. He got it just like the first human being was created. He was created with Torah. But there was a reason why he was chosen, and that is Misinai, from his ability to seclude himself, isolate himself at Sinai, and think. And because he showed he was a thinking person, person who took things to heart, who questioned things, who wanted to know about things to the extreme. Therefore, the Rabbeinu Shem chose him that he should be the Mekabel HaTorah, the one to receive the Torah, Mi-Sinai, from Sinai. Others say, and it also fits in, and we'll end with this, Sinai, the mountain, why was the mountain chosen? Because it was humble. Because all the other mountains said, hey, we're the big mountains, we deserve the Torah to be given on us. And Har Sinai kept quiet and felt that it wasn't fit. Wasn't a high mountain. So, therefore, the Torah was given on Sinai to teach us humility. Somebody once asked me, if you want to learn humility, why wasn't the Torah given in a deep cavern? Mm-hmm. Right? You should feel like you're a nothing, you're a deep hole in the ground. Why was it given on a mountain altogether? The answer is, a person can't feel as a nothing. Can't feel you're a nothing. You have to feel you're a mountain. You have to have self-esteem. But you have to understand that you're not the big shot. You were given tremendous potential from God, and you have to appreciate that. We always say the difference between haughtiness and self-esteem is, haughtiness is, I'm important because I made myself important, and that gives me rights. That's haughtiness. Self-esteem is, I'm important because God made me important, and that gives me responsibility. That's self-esteem. You have to be a mountain. Can't be a hole in the ground. But you have to be a mountain that understands its place. So, Har Sinai was a humble mountain. Why was Moshe Rabbeinu chosen to get the Torah? Because he was also humble. But part of the humility is not to assume you know everything, to ask questions, to want to know why. Why is this happening? Right? I don't know everything. And if you understand that and you're a humble person, right, then the Torah gravitates to you. Torah is like water. It gravitates to the lowest point, not to the higher point. Doesn't flow up, it flows down. And a person who knows that he doesn't know everything and wants to learn and wants to question and wants to think, all of it goes together. That's the kind of person the Rabbeinu Shem infuses with Torah. So Moshe, not Moshe Rabbeinu, plain ordinary Moshe, but plain ordinary Moshe was a humble person. He learned from Har Sinai to be humble, and therefore he was a person who thought, who contemplated, who questioned, who wanted to know more and more, took everything to heart. And that's why Misinai, from his solitude at Sinai, and his being alone and questioning and thinking, that's why he was chosen to be the one who God infused the Torah in, unlike any other individual in history. Okay, we'll continue with the same mission next time.